Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
We continue our series on our Wesleyan tradition, our Wesleyan history. If you recall, last week we really talked about some of the earliest days in the Wesley household, the household run by Samuel and Susanna Wesley, although I might argue a little more by Susanna than Samuel. And one of the things that we talked about last week that was very important in the Wesley household was education. And so we'll use this idea of education to lead us into our conversation today. You may remember that there were 19 children born into that house. Of course, sadly, not all made it through infancy and childhood, but all who did make it to the age of 5 years old, it was on their fifth birthday that Susanna would teach them the alphabet. And all but two who were taught the alphabet at five learned it in that one day. And the very next day, they began a rigorous process of study, beginning with learning to read. Education was important in the Wesley household. And John Wesley, if you look throughout the 18th century, the century of his life, he lived through most of the century. If you look at John Wesley, he's arguably one of the finest minds of Western civilization of the time. I mean, really, his approach to logic, to scripture, stands out in that time period. But it all had to sort of come from somewhere. And one of the things that we understand about Wesley is not only was he really, really smart, but he sort of practiced what he preached. He lived what he understood. He wasn't one of those academic people who didn't sort of apply what he had learned. I want you to think about it. You may know people in your own life who are people who have this great sense of academic knowledge and who really live that out. Think about our musicians who were just up here. I mean, if you all had just studied music and theory but didn't do what you did up here today, I'm all for music theory and people who focus there, but I think we have to live it too. And you all shared that gift with us. Thank you. I think about Tim Adams, who has this great understanding of art history. But if he kept it all to himself, like what good would that be? But instead, he has flown around the world to talk about art history, and especially Fabergé eggs. He's one of the world authorities in Fabergé eggs. What good will all that knowledge do if Tim just kept it to himself? But think about people that you know in your own life who may have this great sense of knowledge and information and who choose to share it, who don't keep it to themselves, who choose to live it out. That's something that I think the Wesley brothers did well, and it's part of our exploration today. But I do want to start with our scripture. I'm going to start with the Gospel of Matthew, the 23rd chapter, the first 12 verses. The translation I'm reading is the Common English Bible. When Jesus spoke to the crowds and his disciples, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and his disciples, "The legal experts and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, you must take care to do everything they say, but don't do what they do." Now, it's possible that as a parent, I may or may not have uttered the words, "Do as I say, not as I do." Maybe. I'm sure, to be honest with you, I'm sure I heard those words when I was growing up. "Do as I say, not as I do." As a parent, probably not the best way to teach. That's my experience. And so Jesus is inviting the crowd to look at these people. They do as they say, but not as they do. But then he continues his critique. He says, "For they tie together heavy packs that are impossible to carry. They put them on the shoulders of others, but are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do to be noticed by others. They make extra wide prayer bands for their arms and long tassels for their clothes." This is symbology that it's appropriate for religious leaders, for persons of faith in the community. And yet, Jesus is saying they go above and beyond in some of these traditions, specifically so that people will notice them. There are other texts that talk about extra long prayers so people will notice, or things like that. The scripture continues. They make extra wide prayer bands. Sure, they love to sit in places of honor at banquets. They love to be greeted with honor in the marketplaces and be addressed as rabbi. Someone once critiqued one of my clergy colleagues in this way, saying, "The most dangerous place to be is between this person and a news camera." That's a bit of a critique. Beth and I were talking about this yesterday because I had a moment of pause when I was at the Pride Parade yesterday. We had finished building the float, and we were waiting for our turn to go. And I noticed somebody walking by, and he had this little notepad in his hand, and he had this hat on, and he had his business card in it. He was from the UT. And I thought to myself, well, I should talk to him. I think it's probably good for people to know what we're doing as a church. But to be honest with you, I second-guessed myself. Is it like this critique of this other colleague of mine, the most dangerous places to be between me and a reporter? And the thing that I sort of reasoned through in my head was, do I want to talk to this reporter because I want to get my own name out there? Or do I want to talk to this reporter to share the profound love that is available to all persons? Do I want to speak not of myself, but of the glory of the kingdom of God? And I went and I talked to that reporter, and because my answer when I thought about that for myself was, this is not about me. But that's what this scripture is talking about. When we're going to be offered some kind of privilege, are we going to own it for ourselves? Are we going to take advantage of it for ourselves? Or are we going to continue to make an opportunity for the glory of the kingdom of God? Jesus continues in verse 8, "But you shouldn't be called rabbi because you have one teacher. And all of you are brothers and sisters. Don't call anybody on earth your father because you have one father who's heavenly. Don't be called teacher because Christ is your one teacher. But the one who is greatest among you will be your servant. All who lift themselves up will be brought low. All who make themselves low will be lifted up." John and Charles Wesley seemed to live this out. And they experienced a bit of a transformation in their own education. They were both educated at Oxford University, both educated at Christ Church and Oxford Unity, and yet, sorry, at Oxford Church, Christ Church in Oxford, sorry. They were both educated at Christ Church in Oxford, but both had a transforming experience in their time. Both started out as college students who were sort of the norm among college students. I'd like to read to you a quote that John Wesley wrote in his journal about being sort of a normal college student. He wrote it in this way. "The next 6 or 7 years," he's talking about not only his Oxford experience, but some additional years as well. "The next 6 or 7 years were spent at school, where, outward restraints being removed, I was much more negligent than before, of outward duties, and almost continually guilty of outward sin, which I knew to be such, though they were not scandalous in the eye of the world. However, I still read the scriptures and said my prayers morning and evening. And what I now hoped to be saved by was, one, not being so bad as other people." That's awesome. I just hoped I wasn't as bad as the other people out there. So one, not being so bad as other people. Two, having still a kindness for religion. And three, reading the Bible, going to church, and saying my prayers. If this is not an accurate description of today's college students, I'm not sure what is. One, I'm going to be better than that guy over there. Two, I'm not going to hate the church. And three, I'll do sort of what it takes to make my mom not mad at me. This is a clear definition to me of those who identify as spiritual but not religious. Do you know these people? Does this fit with your understanding of college students or those who claim to be spiritual but not religious? But he had a transformation. But let's talk about what got him there. First, let's talk a little bit about Oxford. We have a map just so that you know a little bit about where it is. We have this this area up here. This is Epworth, where John and Charles grew up, where the Wesley House was there in Epworth. Most of us in the United States, if we know anything about England, we know that the city we know is London. And so this is London down here. And about 60 miles west-northwest of London is the town of Oxford. This is where the, I think the second oldest university in the world, Oxford University, is here in the town of Oxford. It was started in, 1049, somewhere around there, is when Oxford University started. John and Charles both went to Christ Church, which is a school within Oxford University. I think we have an image of Christ Church. There's a big quad and sort of an aerial view. There's a chapel there that is the chapel where both John and Charles were ordained, so that's that chapel. We have another image, I think, of the same chapel from a different angle. And then I think we have another image that is of a floor tile within the chapel. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, students of Christ Church, leaders of the Methodist Revival, ordained in this cathedral. So if you go to Christ Church in Oxford today, you can go into this chapel and see some of these same sites. And this is where they both began to be a bit transformed. Now, John began attending Christ Church in 1720, at the age of 17. I mentioned that he sort of noted himself as what we might identify today as an average college student. A contemporary of his time wrote that he was sort of an exceptional student. Like, he really did well academically. But John wasn't necessarily feeling nudged to the same kind of calling that his father had pursued in terms of being a priest, a preaching kind of priest. He did note that the other fellows around the university were ordained, so he decided in, I think it was 1724, to go ahead and work on his master's degree in ordination, really for the purpose of pursuing academia. But that's not where he ended up. He began a fellowship, he was ordained, he was made deacon in 1725, and then 3 years later was ordained a priest. Again, I think in that same chapel that we showed. In 1726, John was elected to be a fellow at Lincoln College. Now, Lincoln College is a separate college within Oxford. So he was set up to be a fellow at Lincoln College. Interesting to know, well, we have a few images of Lincoln College. Again, part of Oxford, but this is one of the quads at Lincoln College that, according to their website, looks much the same as what it would have looked like in the 18th century when John was there. There's a little room at Lincoln College that is known as the Wesley Room. Early in the 20th century, it was thought that John may have stayed in that room. Some new information has come out that maybe he didn't stay in this particular room. He may have been in another area. And yet this is a room that has been made up to reflect Wesley's history and profound impact, not only on world Methodism, but on Lincoln College in general. If you go to their website, Lincoln College's website, they've got a bunch of great information. Now, I mentioned that John was elected as a fellow of Lincoln College, but almost immediately was granted a fellowship. I'm sorry, not the fellowship. He was granted a leave of absence. He went back up to Epworth to work with his dad at the church there. But his brother Charles began at Christ Church in Oxford in 1726. In 1729, he agreed with some of his friends. Names were Robert Kirkham and William Morgan, to get together and read together, study scripture together, have weekly communion together. And the reason that they decided that they wanted to get together was because they were looking out at the world and seeing people who claimed to be Christian, but who weren't really acting like it. Now, John had made a similar observation at one point, really more about himself than the people around him. John had made an observation that he sort of felt like he was only half a Christian. Charles and his friends were looking at the community around them, seeing really some heartbreaking things, and I wonder if this is a parallel for us today, if we look at the world and see people who claim to live a life of faith but don't really live it out, who don't really act like it, who maybe claim a life of faith or claim a faith tradition to lift themselves up rather than to work for the glory of the kingdom of God. Well, I mentioned that it was 1729 that Charles began to gather with his friends. It was later that same year, 1729, that John was called back to Lincoln College to begin teaching. He taught things like logic, Greek, and philosophy. It's interesting. I've taken logic and philosophy classes, and those aren't easy. This is why I think that John was really, really smart. Like, if you're able to teach those things, Greek, logic, philosophy, like, this is amazing. Fellows were often tutors as well, and John began to align himself with Charles and Charles' friends and continue in this club that had this sort of rigid method to it. And in 1732, after a series of nicknames, including Holy Club, Godly Club, Bible Moths, I find that one interesting. This one that I don't understand, Supererogation Men, that's spelled Supererogation, Supererogation Men. I don't know what that means, but that's one of their nicknames. But finally, in 1732, the nickname Methodists stuck as they were studying in rooms at Oxford University. The Wesley brothers came to a new understanding of their own faith, perhaps through education, perhaps in spite of their education. But what they found is that they must live out what they were learning. That education was critical, and they had to live what they'd learned. They were constantly seeking not to be half Christians, but to be more holy. And they saw that their education was an important part of this. Now, how do we know that this focus on education has lasted throughout our Wesleyan, our Methodist tradition? There was a gathering in the Americas in 1784 of American preachers. American preachers who had come from this idea of Methodism under the leadership of John Wesley, leadership of the people called Methodists. And in the 1784 Christmas conference, 63 preachers of the 83 in the Americas, they gathered to establish a new church. Only one of the 63 had ever been to college. And yet one of their first actions was to establish a new college. And if you look at the history of colleges around our world today, you might find histories of Methodism in colleges. You might think about Southern Methodist University in Texas. You might think more locally of USC, University of Southern California, started as a Methodist college. The seminary I went to, Claremont School of Theology, was an offshoot of USC back in its history. Education is critically important to Methodists. We'll get later in the sermon series into the idea of the Wesleyan quadrilateral, the importance of Scripture, but also considering reason, tradition, experience. Education is important to all of these things, but in and of itself, education for itself is not enough. We must continue to live out what we learn, to seek out ways to be more holy. You might remember an example of that from a sermon that a friend of mine, the Reverend Dr. Sharon Rhodes Wicket, preached here on, I think it was October 25th of last year, a sermon based on Mary McLeod Bethune. If you want to listen to that sermon, it's on our website. Look under October 25th, 2015. But what I would say is that there is no finer example of someone who balances deep and prophetic academic knowledge with deep and prophetic holiness than the Reverend Dr. Sharon Rhodes Wicket. I'm humbled to know her and to be able to have been mentored by her. And you who have been here to hear her preaching and her teaching, to see her heart, might see this beautiful balance of deep knowledge and deep faith. These are things that John and Charles learned to tie together, not perfectly, as we'll see next week, but they began it in their time at Oxford. Next time we'll talk a little bit about dramatic failure and how to recover from dramatic failure, understanding the quest for perfection, but not reaching it, and the unfailing grace of God. I invite you to take a minute to consider your own lives, to consider in a meditative moment how you might balance your knowledge of God with your living out toward the kingdom of God. Amen. Friends, we turn now to a time of prayer as we gather together in community to hold each other in love and support and care and celebration. Let's join in prayer. Holy and gracious Creator, it is a joy to be in this community, to celebrate with one another when we experience joy, to hold each other, to comfort one another when we experience difficulty. So God, we lift up these prayers of your people. God, we come to you even when we do not have the words. We come to you when we are filled with joy and when our heart breaks. Help us remember to come to you in all things and to experience you in the presence of our loved ones, in the presence of your community, to feel your warm arms around us. We lift up these prayers and any that are left unsaid as we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Christ, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.